Hi, this is Cam. Thanks for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week.
People, I actually love the thought of us placing a demand on what we're hearing from the Spirit of the Lord with worship immediately, you know, after we hear that. And so we're just trying to be aware and trying to feel what the Lord is doing and, you know, just be moved by what he's doing and what he's saying. And I do also want to say that we do not take this time lightly. We don't take this for granted. This is something that we really feel like the Lord is on, and he's doing something. And so, and I'm trying my best not to make it awkward either, even though I'm on a stool and I'm going like this, and I'm not going to get everybody's eye contact, but every once in a while, this is like a wheel of fortune, right? And if I'm saying something and then I get around to you and I make eye contact, just know that's the word of the Lord for you in this moment, okay? So that's what I'm going on. It's so good to see you guys. Blake and Jamie, love you guys. So good to see you. Casey and Timmy are back. Candace, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And, you know, we've got several folks that called us and said, hey, we're out of town and we can't be there tonight. And so we totally get that. So our neighbors will be real excited when the whole group's here, you know, to get everybody in here and get them parked. So, I'm really excited about what the Lord is saying. We've been talking as a team, and none of this counts towards my teaching time, what I'm saying right now. None of this counts towards that. But we've been talking as a team about what is it that the Lord wants to say to us in this moment. And I have just been really dwelling on a thought for some time, and I've been talking about it with Rick Curry. Rick is somebody that I constantly bounce things off of. He and I have really developed that relationship, and of course, Rebecca and our team. But I feel like the Lord is wanting to say some stuff to us because there really is a significant shift that is coming to the body of Christ. And I when I say that, I almost hate to say it because I know it can sound cliche-ish, but I feel it in my bones that there is a shift coming to the body of Christ, and I am steadily asking the Lord what it looks like. What does it? But not only what does it look like, what does it sound like, and what does it feel like, and what is it that you are trying to say to us in this moment? And you know, just in full transparency, I mean, that's literally the question that I asked the Lord in my journal. What does a complete shift in our thinking around the things of God look like? And one of the things that I feel like the Lord has graced us with throughout our home ministry is this thought around there is more. Whatever we've experienced in the past, whatever we have been involved in, whatever it is, whatever level, whatever watermark our faith has been at, I feel like the Lord is inviting us in this moment to another level. And I feel like it is a kingdom level shift. And I think that's different than just a shift in church culture. I really do. I believe that. And I say that because for 3.5 years, Jesus came and he preached kingdom. That's all he talked about was kingdom. And so I really, really believe that what he's doing is he's shifting our mindset, and he's just turning our hearts toward even more so the original intent that he intended for his body on the earth. And so last week we jumped into Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I do a new thing, shall you not know it? It will spring forth. And then at the very end, I began to contrast it just a little bit with Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where the wisest man to ever live, which you all understand that he wrote Ecclesiastes, right? And he also wrote Proverbs. Do you know the difference between Ecclesiastes and Proverbs? Let me tell you, Proverbs was new Christian. I just encountered the voice of the Lord. Ecclesiastes is I'm removing all restraints. People get on my nerves. I've been through hell and high water, and so now I'm writing Ecclesiastes. That's kind of how you read those two, seriously. So Proverbs is, you know, Proverbs 31 woman and, you know, power of life and death is in the tongue. And you get to Ecclesiastes, and he's like, well, it's really just all going to crap anyway. So that's kind of how we'll do this. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says this. He says, there's no new thing under the sun. And so the question becomes, okay, God, if you're doing something new, but there's no new thing under the sun, what does that look like? And I mentioned last week that what it looks like is just because it's new to us doesn't mean it's new to him. The beauty of that is when we encounter something that is brand new, when we encounter something that we've never felt, never known, he has had it waiting for us the whole time. He's had it waiting for us to get to that moment. And so if there is no new thing under the sun, what does it look like or sound like or feel like to arrive at the suddenly that the Father has been holding up for us, just waiting for us to get to that place? What does that look like? What does it sound like? If there's no new thing under the sun, but yet there is a suddenly that is awaiting for us in that moment, what does that look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What does the atmosphere feel like? And the reason that I believe it's so beautiful is because it describes the vastness of who God is. And so I really believe that what the Lord is trying to further explain to our hearts and our spirits is this idea. Number one, he's not afraid of the process. We're the ones who get so caught up with timing. I am the poster child for that. I get so caught up with timing. It has to happen right now. He is not afraid of the process. Remember what I said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that he planted a garden eastward. Why did he plant a garden? The God of all eternity had the ability to speak a garden into existence, and it would be at full maturity. It would be bearing all of the fruit necessary. But it specifically says that he planted a garden. Why? Because he loves the process of growth. And we don't understand that sometimes. We don't understand that. But what I believe he's solidifying is in our heart, number one, he loves the process. Number two, he will never let the weight of inheritance crush us. He will never, there is an inheritance that is waiting for us to get to. There is an inheritance that he has held up for us. But he is not going to allow the weight of that inheritance to crush us. And so it pushes us into this idea of maturity, right? What does that look like? Well, Paul said in Romans that maturity looks like being moved by the gentle impulses of the Holy Spirit. And there are days where he still has to yell at me a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Seriously. Like there are days where I'm like, okay, I don't know if I can hear you, whatever. And you know, he's like, well, let's have a gentle impulse. And I'm like, no, right now, give me a hammer over the head so I know exactly what it is that you're saying and you're doing. Paul doubles down on his idea of maturity later in Galatians, where he says that the son and the slave, or the heir and the slave, are the same until the heir comes to maturity. What does that mean? It means that you do not have the ability to function with all of the power of inheritance until you can move to a place of maturity and understanding that can handle the weight of that inheritance, right? And so what does it look like for us to come to a place where the whole time there has been something that's been held up? And it can be hard because sometimes we can feel like there's something missing, right? There's something missing, or I'm not getting this or whatever. But it's the beauty and the goodness of God that waits for us to get to that place. And then all of a sudden, boom, something comes, it happens. And it's the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see the fullness of that thing. So I have been just dialoguing with the Lord around this idea and around this thought and around, you know, God, what is it that you're doing and you're saying that's new? Is this something that we're feeling just because of the transition we've been in? And I don't believe so. And so last week I connected this idea of, behold, I do a new thing, to Jeremiah 16:14. where he said, there's a time coming where you're no longer going to call me the God who saved you from Egypt, but actually I'm going to establish you in your own land. And so I'm asking the question, what is more difficult for the Father, to save me from seeming trials and hell, or to establish me into a place that I have no grid for, no thought, no life, no family around, which is what he told Abraham to do, right? And so I really believe that he's inviting us into something right now. He's inviting us into a new depth of faith. And so I am asking the Lord to make this more clear. And so I'm going to give some scripture references tonight, and then we're just going to say a few things around this and see what he's doing. So I want to take just a moment, and I want to pray. Actually, I'll do that in a minute. We've already prayed, so I'll do that in a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. In Hebrews, the writer says that, you can probably quote this, now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I just really begin to think about that scripture over the last couple of days. And I like to break stuff like that down. And I like to look at, you know, like individual words and stuff like that. Y'all know I'm a nerd when it comes to stuff like that. But faith is substance. Faith is the substance, right? Do you know that word is used just a few times in the New Testament, and it can mean confidence. It means person in another place. But the depth of that word is actually like concrete foundation. And here's what I want to say, connected to what I was talking about last week. God is not just a God who saves us from trauma. And if we believe that he is a God who just saves us from trauma, if we believe that he is a God who just shows up to rescue us when we need him, then we begin to pattern our obedience around that. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But we begin to pattern our obedience around him saving us from something, right? And so if that's the case, What happens is sometimes the substance of our faith is tied to the negative thing that happened to us, instead of the substance of our faith actually being an evidence that is to a future hope. Remember last week I talked about how that we tie our future to the difficulty of our past. And a lot of times we actually will paint the picture of our future from the difficulty of our past. And one of the things that I believe the Lord is trying to get us to do is to understand that our past is absolutely our past. There's a reason that he says that when we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, that he cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. And so what does that mean? It means when I go back to remind him and say, oh God, I need you to forgive me again for the same thing that I did, his response to us looks more like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I believe that what he's trying to do is to position our hearts in a place where we can actually walk with him in relationship and actually have hope, which is the confident expectation of good, and that become the substance of our faith and not the trauma and the hurt and the difficulty that we went through being the substance of our faith. And so faith is it's the foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we also hear later that without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And so what does that mean? It's not faith in the fact that you were able to just save me from Egypt. It's not faith that you were able to save me from trauma. And what happens is the enemy continues to say over and over and over again, this is all you know about him, and this is all he wants to do for you. And what I'm learning is this thought right here. If I live in a continual state of needing deliverance, then that becomes the environment in which I'm actually comfortable in working in, and I will put myself in situations where I need to find deliverance. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a good word right there. That if I believe that God only shows up when I need deliverance, then I will continue to put myself in situations where deliverance is needed, because that's where I believe I can meet him. And I really want to see a generation in the body of Christ that understands that there is grace. So this word grace, it's empowering favor, right? And we know that grace saves us. But here's what I want to declare. I don't believe that grace just saves us. I believe there's a power in grace to actually keep us from things that we need saving from. Can I say that again? I actually believe that the depth of the grace of God is not just to save me when I screwed up and I messed up and I did it again and, oh God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. No, I believe that there's actually a grace that we walk in, that the blood of Jesus was so potent that it can save me from getting into the situations in which I need to be saved again. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's like those people who learn to function in dysfunction. You ever met those people? Like they thank you, Drax. I appreciate that. They learn to function in dysfunction, so they constantly bring people into their dysfunction. I remember a story of a young lady that was adopted by a family, and I mean a very well-off family, and they took her to the store, and I'm not talking about like they just took her to Dillard's or Target. They took her to Saks, and they took her to Nordstrom, and they took her to all of these places. Saks Fifth Avenue is what I'm referring to, and I mean gave her anything that she wanted, had her in a lush room. I mean, she had anything that she wanted, and they came home one day, and she had ripped her clothes, torn her room all apart, because that was the environment that she was used to being in. And what happens is when we believe that God only saves us when we need to be rescued, what happens is the substance of our faith then becomes not something that God can do for me in the future, but actually our faith is triggered by fear. And I believe that one of the things the enemy has done in the body of Christ is he has launched an attack where our faith connected to who the Father is only triggered by fear. It's not triggered by obedience. And what happens when faith is triggered by fear, we move into reactionary obedience. What does that mean? It means that I only obey because I feel like that's the formula that I have to do to get him to rescue me, because of the junk that I put myself in. So in Psalm 78, is this making any sense to anybody? Yeah? Okay. So in Psalm 78, the psalmist is lamenting about the children of Israel. And there is a verse in there that has haunted me. And I say haunted me my whole life, but haunted is probably not the best word for the podcast, but it is what it is. It actually says that because of the way that the children of Israel responded to God, that he consumed their days in futility. For somebody like me who wants to be efficient and productive, thinking about my days being consumed in futility drives me kind of crazy. But Psalm 78 is a really interesting scripture, the whole chapter, because Psalm 78 is connected to the idea of the children of Israel continually rebelling against God and then asking for forgiveness and then rebelling against God and asking for forgiveness and rebelling against God and asking for forgiveness. You know, kind of like what we see in the book of Judges, right? And that happens over and over and over again. And so Psalm 78, there are all these things that are listed that the children of Israel did. And in multiple sections in this place, it says, but God relented from his anger. God stopped, you know, doing what he needed to do. You know, at one place it said, at the very end, it says that he actually woke up from his slumber of the way that he was approaching the children of Israel, because he was fed up. He was fed up. But there's a particular set of verses in 78, verses 35. I'm going to read them real quick through about 41. Then they remembered God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Listen to this. how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. So the thing that grieved God and actually limited him, and that word limited is so powerful. It actually means if God could be wounded, that's what it means. It means that they wounded him because they didn't have the ability to think correctly about him. They didn't have the ability to think rightly about God and what he did. And so the idea of not being able to see the Father in a way that doesn't just save me, that doesn't just pull me out of darkness, that doesn't just pull me out of difficulty, that doesn't just show up when everything is bad, but can actually walk with me and keep me in the cool of the day, that can actually walk with me in relationship and can actually keep me safe. It limits not only who he is, but his ability to operate in my life. And so I really believe that most Christians live their life believing that faith is only activated when triggered by fear. And when we do this, it makes God an EMT and not Emmanuel, God with us. Can you hear that? Most Christians serve a God that is an EMT and not Emmanuel, God with us. And fear-triggered faith creates reactionary obedience. And that looks more like contract than it does covenant. And God is not a contractual God. He is a covenantal God who's looking for partnership with his people. In Psalm 78, the children of Israel were not being punished. They weren't being punished. They were actually self-sabotaging themselves. They would jump into repentance. And David said, he said, their repentance only lasted as long as the food lasted in their mouth. Once they swallowed the food that they had begged for, their repentance was gone. And so this idea of reacting to the Lord and reacting. And guys, this is the same thing we do in relationships, right? It's the same thing that we do. We react to someone and there's an action and then there's a reaction and we do all of these things and we'll approach relationships even as contract and not covenant. And what happens is we so self-sabotage ourselves because we don't believe that he has the ability to keep us from what we're walking through and what we're doing. And I believe that what he's doing in this moment, the fresh thing, the new thing that he's doing is saying, listen, everything that you've known about me, it's great, it's true. I did those things. I rescued you. There was provision when it was difficult, when it was hard, all of those things, it happened. And I'm telling you that there's more. I actually have the ability to keep you from all of that you walked through. I have the ability to move you into real covenant relationship with me. And this transition is what's available. And it's from just knowing God as rescuer to knowing him as Father and sustainer. And so this is what I'm asking the Lord in this moment. Whatever it is you're doing in the transition, in the body of Christ, you're giving us a grace to understand that your blood did way more than make me a little better at managing my sin. It actually came to eradicate all of that. It actually came to eradicate all of that. And so whatever this fresh thing that you're doing, I don't want to miss it because it doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like and it doesn't sound like what I thought it was going to sound like. Can you imagine the lame man at the pool of Bethesda? Had he not listened to the word of Jesus to take up his bed and walk? Because he was waiting for the waters to be troubled. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that he would have missed his healing because it didn't look like he had seen every other person get healed at that pool. I can't imagine that, but I know there are so many times where I've said, God, that can't be you because it doesn't look like or sound like what you did before. What if the man at the pool of Bethesda would have questioned, why isn't everyone else being healed like this? Why aren't you doing it like this? And they were so married to what had happened. You say, oh yeah, but that's Jesus. Yeah, well, what about the man that was at the gate called Beautiful? When Peter and John came at the hour of prayer. Can you imagine what that would have been like if they would have said, hey, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, you can have. And he would have said, no, I don't think I'm going to get up and walk because you didn't give me what I'm asking for specifically. Guys, I'm telling you, there are so many times where I'm so grateful that God didn't give me what I asked for. And it didn't look like what I thought it should look like. I can't get away from this thought, and there's more around this, but I want us to open our hearts, and I want us to begin to place a demand on this. God, what is it that you're trying to do in this moment? What is it that you're trying to do in this moment? Because I don't want to miss it because it doesn't look like what I thought it would look like. It doesn't sound like what I thought it would sound like. God, I don't want to miss it because I have this idea wrapped up in my mind about how you're supposed to show up and how you're supposed to respond and how you're supposed to move. God, I don't want to miss you walking beside me because I'm waiting for waters to be stirred. God, I don't want to miss you releasing wholeness in my life because I'm waiting for somebody to give me silver and gold. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to move. I'm asking you to open my heart and my mind so that I can hear and see everything that you're wanting to do in this moment. God, I'm asking that you would give me a grace to have the perspective, to see what it is, the new thing that you're doing, the thing that you're opening up, that you've been waiting for me to get to the whole time. As a patient, loving father, you've been waiting for me to get to this place. You've been waiting for me to get to this moment. And so I'm asking you right now, I'm asking you to open my heart and open my eyes, open my mind so that I can see and hear you and feel you in a way. Never felt you before.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.